Thank you to Matt and Morag and the band. I thought the songs that we sang tonight were very appropriate for what I'm going to share with you. It's such beautiful weather, isn't it? And those who have a garden have the option of maybe sitting in the garden and reading their Bible and praying in the garden. And I think it was Monday, and I was going to be spending some time in God's Word, and I thought, well, I can't go out and go for a walk today because I'm too busy, but I'm going to spend time reading the Bible in the garden. And I was preparing for this message tonight and reading all about the kingdom of God. And as I was reading, I heard this beautiful bird sound. And not knowing anything about bird watching, I had no idea what kind of bird was making the sound. It sounded like a big bird, but I knew there's a lot of crows around the house, and they don't sing beautifully, so I knew it wasn't a crow. So I was trying to narrow it down, and then I noticed on this tree there was a really sort of small branch, and just balancing. It was amazing how this bird was balancing on this tree, and had this red breast, and then this beautiful loud sound. I said, well, it's obviously not a robin, because it's not December. But somebody told me it was a robin. So I learned something about birds as well. And as I was sort of looking at it, then I looked at the flowers as well. And then just, I just read a sentence which in brackets had said Luke chapter 12. I thought, well, I won't read that one, because I think I know that one. And I was reading on, and I just felt this impression in my spirit, read Luke chapter 12. So I picked it up, and it says these words. Then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. This afternoon, I was delighted to see my nephews and my niece turning up at church, give me a big hug at the door, didn't realize they were coming, and staying with the grandparents, and chatting to the youngest one this afternoon. He came out with this really big word, and he's only three. And my mother said, have you just swallowed a dictionary? And he went, no, I didn't swallow a dictionary. You know how kids do that, they just take them literally. And sometimes in church, do you ever feel like people have just swallowed dictionaries? They're using these words which have never been explained. And one of the words is this word kingdom. We talk about kingdom mission and kingdom ministry and life in the kingdom. But what is it? So tonight, I just want to bring some Bible teaching on what this word means, so that when we pray, your kingdom come, we know what we're praying about. I have to say that I prayed the Lord's Prayer for many years, probably without really understanding what I was praying. I knew it must have been pretty good because it came from Jesus. But when you know what it means so much more practically. And you know, you can pray the Lord's Prayer for other people. When you learn what that word means, you can can pray for Matt tonight. And Lord, may your kingdom come in Matt's life. That can be prayed so quickly. And yet when you know what that word means, you're opening up life in all its fullness when you understand what that word means. This word doesn't appear a great deal in the Old Testament, but the theme is everywhere. This word only appears three times in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Jesus uses this word a lot. Jesus often said, the kingdom of God is like this. And he gave lots of pictures. And because it's such a big, big thing that he's talking about, he had to use lots and lots of different pictures. Jesus was preaching to Jewish people. Most of his ministry took place in Galilee and then in Jerusalem. And these Jewish people knew all about the kingdom because that was what their scriptures had spoken about as a theme for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he was speaking to people who knew what he was talking about, or at least that was plan A. One of the problems with when Jesus spoke about the kingdom, he meant something different from what they had in their minds. So let's just spend a bit of time. But just before we get there, I just want to sum it up with three different concepts here. It's about God's people in God's place under God's rule. So when you become a Christian, you belong to God. You become someone who knows that they belong to God. You're one of God's people. And the message of the Bible is that God's place is everywhere. Not just the sacred space of the church, but every single part of creation. God's place is where you are going to be tomorrow morning when you go to work. That's God's place. And God's rule is how you're going to live there, to let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God in heaven. So God's people in God's place, led by God's ways. Okay, I'm going to do this really fast, which for me is probably average speed for everyone else, but let's have a try. So this pattern, they're all P's, okay? This is Vaughn Roberts from a book called The Big Picture, the theme that runs through the whole of Scripture. Get hold of the book. I'm just going to give you an overview and point you with the main idea. So these are the words we're going to go through. So first of all, we're going to look at the pattern of God's kingdom. So God is the creator. He has made us. He's made all things. And therefore, when we are living in a right relationship with him, we know that we're his people. We know that we're in his place, the Garden of Eden, and we know that the relationships are good and perfect. But we know that the kingdom that God had established in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't long before things went wrong. There was a rebellion against God's rule. We were banished from God's place. And then rather than living under his rule, it was really a disobedient situation. But God in his grace, he clothed them, didn't he? Sent them out. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we see that Abraham is called. And he's called to leave where he's going. He's called to go to a place called Canaan. Even though he's not he's living in a land of many gods, he comes to believe in the one true God. And God's promise is upon his life. And through him, God's promise goes to all the nations. So in Genesis 12, we have these words, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. The promise upon Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, living under the promise of being God's people, the promise of going to a specific place, Canaan, where they could live as a light to all the nations, living by God's ways distinctively. But we know that as we read the scriptures, that it didn't go well. That this living under God's rule, it says in the book of Judges that people just did what they wanted. Everyone did what they felt was right. They weren't listening to God. They weren't going God's ways. God didn't want them to have a king, but they wanted a king, like to be like the other nations. So God gave them a king. It didn't start well with Samuel. It didn't start well with Saul. We know that he turned out to be a bad king. David was a good king most of the time. And during David's reign, there was this promise that there would be a descendant from his body that would be a much greater king. 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7, and verse 14, that there would be this future king, this descendant of David, this perfect king that was coming in the future. But the immediate descendants, most of them completely disobeyed God. It's just a car crash in terms of what they were supposed to be doing. And then in 2 Kings chapter 17, there's a summary of how all these kings did not follow God's ways, but they followed their own way. And 2 Kings chapter 17 is explaining why the exile happened, and that God disciplined Israel, and he sent them into exile. So when Israel is in exile, this is in Babylon, prophets are coming and speaking to them. Prophets are coming and speaking to them and saying that there is hope, that the time of discipline, the time of judgment is coming to an end, and God is going to bring you back into the land, that you are still his people. You are that remnant of the people that Abraham, of the promise that came through Abraham. And there's going to be a new temple. There's going to be a new creation. There's going to be a new agreement, a new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. A new covenant. And there's going to be a new king, particularly prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 to 55 speaks about four songs which speak about this servant of the Lord, this king. So there's hope. There's hope for God's people. There's hope that they will go back to God's place. There's hope that they will be forgiven and they will live under God's rule once again. So through Ezra and Nehemiah, they are led back into the promised land. And in that promised land, it goes well for a while, but then they go back to their old ways. they start enslaving their own people. But although they're back in the land, they're not living under God's ways. They're not a light to the nation. But even though it's pretty depressing, there's still these prophecies. God has spoken through these prophets. He's spoken through Ezekiel. He said, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. He's spoken through Isaiah. He said, I will send you a Savior who will suffer and so that you may be forgiven. And the hope is still alive. And that hope becomes what's called a messianic hope. The people of Israel are waiting for the Messiah to come. And it's hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're praying for the Messiah to come. And then Jesus is born. And there's an outpouring of joy from the characters in the Christmas story, because they have been not only praying themselves, but their people have been praying for literally hundreds and hundreds of years for the King to come. And now Jesus is amongst them. But he's not everyone's King. Not everyone will recognize him as the King. Some will recognize him as the King. Others will reject him. And Jesus says, this is God's kingdom. God's kingdom is like this. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a money kingdom. It's not a military kingdom. It's a kingdom which influences hearts and minds to God's ways. It's a kingdom not of this world. So the promised kingdom is fulfilled in Christ. Now this promise and this fulfillment is not always literal. So if a boy is promised a horse for his 21st birthday and then he gets a motor car, literally he doesn't get what he asked for, but he still got transport. And so they waited for this kingdom to come. And this kingdom came in a way that they didn't expect, in a way that was far better than they could ever expect. It came in the presence of God's Son himself. So the scriptures of the New Testament say that when we look at Jesus, he represents what we should be. When we look at his life, we look at his teaching, his obedience to God, he succeeds where Israel failed. So God's people is summed up in Jesus. God's place is summed up in Jesus as well. He said in John 1, verse 14, that he is the true tabernacle. The Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Jesus is the true temple. So we don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship God. We don't need even to go into a church to worship God. That helps. Of course it does. We go and worship God through Jesus. Remember, Jesus controversially said that he would destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days' time. And John says that he was speaking about his own body. And Christ introduces a new covenant, a new agreement. Not like the old one. He says, I will forgive your sins. I will remember your sins no more. The old covenant was based on this wonderful teaching which reflected God's character represented in the law, but it became a burden. Have you ever carried a burden on your back? In our family, we have certain rules about hill walking, and one is that you're not allowed to eat the packed lunch until you're halfway up the hill. If you sort of eat it before that, it's pretty controversial. But when you get the lunch out and you consume the food, the pack is lighter and the energy is on the inside. And what the prophet said, he says, I will write my law on your hearts, that you will know the Lord. And so the law, rather than being a burdensome standard that we cannot achieve, through God's help and through God's Spirit, we're helped to know how to live because He's living inside us. He's empowering us to live in that way. And He really does care for us. He really does care for us. Sometimes we just need something simple. Like this week when I looked at that robin and I just saw how beautiful it was and that God is in control. God's in control of my life. That if He's able to make that robin sing, if He's able to make these flowers that beautiful, then He can make my life beautiful too, and He can make your life beautiful. And that who by worrying can add a single hour to their life. But if we can trust God, our King, and ask for Him to rule and reign through us, then beautiful things will happen. Jesus said that you will do even greater things than me. Look at all the beautiful things that Jesus did when the kingdom of God came through Him. When He met that woman at the well who was completely full of shame, and He just filled her with hope through the way He spoke to her. God can do that through you when His kingdom comes. And when He prayed for the sick. As we think about Jesus' teaching and His parables, we think about just a few words here. Jesus said that there's two kingdoms. There's Satan's kingdom and there's God's kingdom. And we move from one to the other when we commit our lives to follow Him. But it's amazing that you can share God's word with someone and see nothing happening, but actually under the surface, things are starting to grow. The God's word sown into people's lives. That's why I love the fact that in our church, when we come in and we look left as we come in the door there, it's got that sower, the picture of the sower. And that is what we're trying to do as a church, to sow God's words into people's lives. Jesus said that's how it grows, and the growth can be really dynamic. Jesus said it's delightful. The kingdom's delightful. It's like a party. It's like a banquet. And sometimes when we're talking to people who don't know Jesus, we make it sound like a trip to the dentist. But Jesus is saying that He is wanting to come and invite us into His family. He's wanting to share intimate fellowship with us. But He also says that it's divisive. It says there's good and there's evil, often coexisting at the same time. It says that we've got to make a decision with our lives, whether to live for ourselves or whether to live for Him. And He tells the story of someone who sold a field and bought this pearl of great price. And it was a decision on a certain day at a certain time. And the Archbishop of Canterbury is leading the Thy Kingdom Come initiative in the UK. It's a global initiative. It's happening all around the world between the 10th of May and the 20th of May. And online, there's a video of his trip back to university, and he's in his university room. He goes back in as Archbishop of Canterbury with all the fancy clothes that archbishops wear. And he goes into the student room and he says to the girl, he says, "I hope you don't mind, we're just doing a little bit of a film here." I'm sure he got a bit of notice, but sort of came in with his old student friend, and they sat in the same chairs. And he said, "Do you remember when you told me about Jesus? And I just prayed this really simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life tonight." That was it. That was the prayer. And then God started to work in his life. God started to take control more and more of his life. And it's amazing how the small beginnings can become great things from one decision. But it can also be demanding, as I'm sure this minister would say. You know, the rest of his life has not been easy, but has it been worthwhile? Completely worthwhile. And if you're thinking about following Jesus, to know that Jesus doesn't call us to an easy life, but he calls us to a relationship with him primarily. And when you know that you belong to him, when you know that every single place where you set your foot is his ground, he owns it, he knows all about it, you can pray to him about whatever you're facing, it's a wonderful thing. You go anywhere in the world, you can do almost anything, with a few sinful exceptions that he wouldn't want you to do. And you can know that God is with you and that he can do wonderful things with your life. And get to know this word, because it's through this word that you will bear fruit. As you take it into your heart and you send it out to others. My son this week was making a big decision about where he was going to live and ended up just praying, "I pray that Angus will seek first God's kingdom." That's all that matters. It doesn't matter where he lives. To a certain extent, it doesn't matter what he chooses to do with his life. But if he seeks first God's kingdom, he will have peace, he will have joy, he will have life to the full. So it's a proclaimed kingdom. After the resurrection, the disciples were told to be his witnesses. The message that Jesus is Lord became the message that they took all around the world, but it started small. And never despise the day of small things. Never despise the day of small things. And it's a kingdom which is now, and it's a kingdom that's not yet. That's one of the hardest things for us to get our minds around, is that God is totally in control, but there's a time when that will be much more apparent than it is now, because there is still a battle going on between good and evil. And although Jesus has died on the cross and he's risen from the dead, the devil is still active. He's still doing terrible things all around the world. But Jesus has promised that the time will come when he will come back and he will judge the earth. He will judge every one of us. But if we have put our faith in Jesus and his death for us, we will be invited into his new heaven and his new earth. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. It's very similar to the sentence that follows it, that your will would be done. It's a prayer to know God's will, and it's a prayer to follow God's will, wherever that leads. It's one of the biggest prayers you can pray with just a few words. If you learn to pray it honestly, it is such a powerful prayer. You can pray it for yourself. You can pray it for others. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you that you've given us such wisdom in the scriptures. I pray that tonight through this talk that my friends here will know a little bit more about where to find this rich theme within the scriptures, that they will be hungry to go back and to look up some of these wonderful references, particularly your teaching. But I thank you that you are the focal point. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that all of it is summed up in you. If you'd only given us a book, we would be struggling. But you came yourself. You told us stories, and then you demonstrated by your life what the kingdom really was. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us not only to tell people about you, not only to tell people about your kingdom, but to show them as well. And that this week we would be able to do things which are full of your values. We pray that we would have that compassion for those who are really struggling. That your spirit would be upon us to bind up the brokenhearted. And I pray for everyone here this week that you will give us opportunities to do that in our families, in our workplaces, that we will become approachable to people who are hurting, that they will see in us light and life and a listening ear. We pray that also for our church. And we thank you, Lord, that one day you're going to bring everything to a final conclusion, and that all the pain and all the suffering that is there today will come to an end. I pray for anyone here tonight who's struggling to know your will for their lives. They've got difficult decisions to make. I pray that you would write your will on their hearts. That you would give them clear guidance. I pray they'll be able to call out to you. And whatever you call us to do, help us to be willing to follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For a